Genesis chapter 33, I want to talk to you about three words that ought to be the Christian's motto at Christmas. I have enough. It's actually a biblical term. If you go to Genesis 33 in verse 11, we're going to see this phrase show up. It is a good phrase. Genesis 33 and verse 11. The Bible says in Genesis 33 verse 11, Jacob is speaking and he says to his brother, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he, Esau, took it. Now, at Christmas time, we worship a baby. And he's not just a baby, though, isn't he? He's the King of Kings. He's a creator of all things. But we worship the simplicity of a baby in a manger. Just as the wise men did. They actually bowed the knee. They actually worshiped not Mary, not Joseph, but a baby. Really, it's the simplicity of that baby in a manger that makes Christmas any good at all. Christmas is about simple things, not expensive things that the advertisers promote. They want you to want to spend, amen? Can you imagine, just for 1 minute, a 9-year-old sitting down on Christmas morning, being given a pile of Christmas presents with his name on them, and that same 9-year-old looking up at his mom and dad and saying with joy in his heart, thank you both very much, but I don't need any of this. I've decided I already have enough. Wouldn't that be wild? Now, if you could find a 9-year-old like that, hire him. Can you imagine such a thing? Now, by way of background, back in Genesis, that event didn't happen to a 9-year-old, but it happened to a 90-year-old. To when two brothers met. A day when Jacob and his brother Esau. They hadn't seen each other for over 20 years. There was a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness between them. There's a lot of hurt and pain. But when they met each other, they both said this most amazing statement. Look in verse 8. Go back still in Genesis 33 in verse 8. Esau is speaking here. Line upon line of cattle is coming at him, and sheep and goats, and all of this is being given to him with a Christmas tag on each one of them saying, for my brother Esau. All of these droves of animals are being given as a gift. And in verse 8, Esau says, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord, Jacob speaking back. And Esau said, look at this. Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Esau has come to the conclusion, I don't need all these things. I don't need what you're trying to give me. Verse 10, and Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore, I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. And thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I too have enough. And he urged him and he took it. This is, as you may not understand it, but this is the reunion of two enemies, and both of them. You don't give a gift to an enemy. You give a gift to a friend, and you give it to somebody, and you don't receive a gift from an enemy. You receive it from a friend. This is Jacob saying, I'm sorry. And this is when Esau takes it, is Esau saying, I forgive you. He had to take the gift. They both said, I don't need these things. I need your forgiveness. And the other one said, I don't need your things. I need to forgive. And they did it that day. It was a Christmas in the Old Testament. This statement, I have enough, is an amazing thing that I want to apply to Christmas this morning. Jacob is in all kinds of trouble leading up to this moment. He first got in trouble with his father, Isaac. What did he do to his father? Do you remember? He lied to him. He stole what was going to go to his brother, and he took it for himself. He got in trouble first with his father and then with Esau, and made an enemy out of his own flesh and blood. And later, he has a father-in-law named Laban, and he robs that man of his best cattle. Oh, he's conniving. He didn't steal it outright, but he took advantage of his father-in-law. He made enemies everywhere he went. And if it weren't for God, Jacob would be long forgotten. He'd be dead. Nothing would have come of such a scheming, selfish, egotistical man. But something did come about. The nation of Israel was born. The birth of Messiah would come. And the word of God would be written at the hands of the children of Jacob. You know, there was a change. There was a transformation that took place between what was Jacob and what became Israel, his new name. And there are many Christians. There are many Christians who don't have this attitude of I have enough, but we certainly should have it. Let's look at a few of them, if you will. You can leave Genesis for a few minutes. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8. Go way to the right, and let's see this in our Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. The Apostle Paul writes, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't give my son. I wouldn't give any of my children for you. I love you, but only God spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. Aren't you glad? How shall he not with him also freely give us how many things? If he gave us his very, very best, everything is ours. Amen. That is such a revelation that, you know what, I already have enough because of Jesus. Look at another, let's look at another one. Go back, go to the right, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul was not a wealthy man. Every penny he earned, he had to spend in order to live, to get by. Many times he had nothing at all, destitute, he says, naked, hungry, cold. This was the life of an apostle. It was not the life driving around in a Pope mobile. He didn't have secretaries and entourages and personal assistants. He had to eke out a life on a day-by-day basis, and watch what he says in verse 10. As sorrowful, yeah, you look at me and sometimes it looks like I'm down, yet all the way what? As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and I can see him reaching into his pockets, pulling them out empty. He says, as having nothing and yet possessing how many things? If you ask Paul, I say, Paul, do you need anything? He'd say, nope, I have enough. And yet he wouldn't have two pennies to rub together. This is an attitude. Philippians chapter 4, go to the right some more. Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul writes again. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not going to tell you what I want for Christmas. I'm going to tell you what even I need. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. What does that mean? To be low. We talk about the base of a lamp. A lamp base. I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and yet still be what? That's a good way to eat. As by the way, I could be a good dietitian. You know how to eat? Eat and still be a little hungry. Don't gorge yourself to where, like coming up to Christmas, don't eat until you can't eat another bite. Stay a little hungry after that. It'll keep you healthy. Amen. That was for free. I ought to charge for these counseling sessions, you know. He says, I know how to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and yet to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which constantly, what does he do? Strengtheneth me. Go down to verse 18. Look at this. He says this. I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice. He knew it was a sacrifice for them to give. Acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know what he says? I got more than I could wish for. That's a good attitude. Hebrews, go to the right a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. This is not a verse for the advertising marketers. This would go against every rule of marketing. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. So everything you talk about should not be what you want or what you need. And be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he, Jesus, has said, I will never leave thee nor let you down. I'll never forsake you. You know, that's a command. Would you say it's an easy thing to be content? Jesus makes it easy. Jesus makes it easy. You know, when you're in love, you know what you say? All we needed was our love. You really believed that at one time, remember? You may not believe it anymore. But you know, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have enough. Amen. Two more. 1 Timothy. Back to the left, find 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just a few pages back. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 6, First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's great getting. Huh? Like I said, Christmas ought to be renamed as Debtmas or Getmas. That's all it is. Bible says, you want to get? Be content. And that is, and especially with a godly life, that is great gain. Keep going. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith content. Next time when we have our Christmas dinner and you see those three or four tables spread with food there at church, or when you're sitting at your home and you see that food all spread out there, you ought to be very content. We're wealthy people. We're spoiled. He goes on, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, they that whole life is for riches, they'll fall in temptation and a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. They get hurt. And that seeking for riches will drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. Is money evil? No. Money doesn't bite you. Money doesn't hurt you. The love of money does. For the love of money is the root of all evil in your life. Everything is wrong because you tried to get a fast buck. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's look at how all this happened between Jacob and Esau, because it is a tremendous truth for Christmas. Father, please bless our thoughts about these three words, I have enough. And may we, the rest of this month, repeat it over and over and over. We really do. If we have Jesus, if we're saved, if we have a mansion in heaven, if we are truly forgiven, if God be for us, then we have enough. I pray, Lord, there is a difference, however, between being saved and not saved, being a child of God and a child of the devil, between being found and being lost. Only a Christian can say, I have enough. Oh, that we would. But if there's somebody in this room who cannot say that, cannot say that if they were to close their eyes in death, they would end up in a place for eternity called hell, where not even one drop of water can be given. But everything is a lack. There's nothing there but torment. Lord, before it's too late, let someone get saved this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to Genesis 33. I'm sorry, 31. No, we are going to 31. I have to find myself, make sure I did this thing right. Genesis 31. We're going back to Genesis chapter 31. And I want you to get to the place where you can say, I have enough. You know, you don't have to be 90 years old and not able to do anything. Not able to get out of bed, not able to feed yourself before you can say, I'm just glad to be alive. You ought to be able to say it when you're 9 years old. And here we're going to learn how to say, I have enough. And we'll say it, chapter 31, verse 38. Look at this. The key in Jacob's life that led to him to being able to say, I have enough. This is not a man who was poor on purpose. Can I describe it that way? What do I mean by that? I mean somebody who didn't work for a living. And he just was lazy. And he was a drain. He was a sucker. He was a leech. Oh, those are cruel words. But they're real words. This man, Jacob, had something to give his brother, didn't he? How did he get that? Did it fall out of the sky? Did he run into the lottery? How did he get something to give his brother? How can somebody say, I have enough? The first thing you need to do to understand that is you need to work hard. Jacob worked hard for what he had. When he gave those things, they came from his own pocket. You know, it was really cute. I enjoyed being reminded of the politician joke about how cold it is up in Dublin. It was so cold, the politicians had to have their hands in their own pockets this past week. I love liberal people. I love people who love to give and love to give their money. I hate liberal politicians because a liberal politician takes your money and gives it to somebody else that you had no control over. I don't like that. I want to be able to give. Amen. I don't want them to use my money to do their benefit. Oh, we're very benevolent. Whose money are you using? You see, there's nothing wrong with you having something and you giving. It would be wrong for me to go to my next door neighbor and take something from his house and then give it to the need. You understand? Jacob had something to give. How did he get it? He worked hard. Look at chapter 31 and verse 38. Jacob is pretty upset with Laban, his father-in-law. And he says, this 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes, baby lambs, and thy goats have not cast their young, because he was in charge of them. And the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts, I didn't bring unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. He was a good worker. He said, when I was in charge of something, if there was a missing lamb or a missing goat, I replaced it out of my own flock. I took care of your flocks. I was working for you. Let's keep going. Verse 40. Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. I got very little sleep. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. He says, you kept adjusting my wages. I didn't go up. My wages went down. Oh, it'd be really good for the current union movement today. He says, I never had a steady wage. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction, and watch these words, and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked thee yesternight. There's a lot going on. Laban has been, Jacob has finally left Laban. He's escaped. He had been kept constantly in debt to Laban. Laban's trying to make a lot of money off of Jacob. And Jacob here finally says, honeys, because he married two of his daughters, not on purpose. It was stupid, but anyway, it proves you cannot get married to more than one woman. Anyway, he takes and he sneaks out. Well, Laban raises an army, runs after him, catches him, and Jacob turns around and says, you know, I have labored with my own hands for 20 years for you. That's a good thing. Don't you miss the point. The best self-worth a man has is in work. Is in when it comes time that we give for the building, that we have some money to give. And it's not that you have to have a lot of money, but there is great self-worth in participating and saying, here, this is from me to you. I don't need it. I don't want it. I want it to give it for you. It's nice to have that. Amen. It's terrible when you have no money because you haven't done any work, because you haven't earned anything. When you work hard. Jacob had hired himself out at the bottom of the line. He started doing nothing for this man, Laban. He worked constantly, hard, he says. I labored for you for 20 years. Do you know God promises to bless not just work, but hard work? Let's go to Proverbs 10. Hold your place here. We will come back. Proverbs chapter 10. Middle of your Bible, Psalms. Go to the right and find Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. What's a slack hand? A lazy. I couldn't be bothered. Then you're going to, I hope you starve. Amen. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. I worked for the telephone company. I had no degree. Don't take these things wrong. I'll give you an example. I'm stupid. All right. I'm not hyper-educated. I went to Bible college, and yet I was working for the telephone company. And the only reason why, well, two reasons. God is one of them. But don't count on God to make up for what you should be doing. The only reason why I got into some of the positions that I did where I was actually hiring and firing, and I loved the firing. The only reason why I actually survived at the telephone company with people who had PhDs, master's degrees, in all kinds of things, here's this guy with a Bible degree, was because my wife will tell you, because I went early, I stayed late. I worked hard. That's not bragging, that's an example. The only reason, and you know, when my supervisor needed something to be done, and we're in the meeting, he'd say, let's get Craig to do it. I already had 15 things I was doing. But because I already was hardworking, he knew it wasn't hard to add more to me because he knew I'd get it done. That ought to be the testimony of every Christian in this room. You ought to be the hardest working person at your place of business. Because you'll get more work, you'll be more tired, but you'll end up, everybody else is being laid off. They'll go, we can't fire so-and-so. Too much hangs on that person. Amen. God blesses a diligent worker. The way we're going to dig out, the way Ireland's going to dig out of this debt that has been thrown on the neck of every person in this country is if Ireland works harder than the Germans. If Ireland works harder than the French, and that's easy. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall always be diminished. But he that gathereth by labor shall always increase. Amen. Hard work. Look at chapter 21 and verse 25. There's at least two dozen scriptures on hard work, but Proverbs 21 and verse 25 says this. This is where most people are. They're watching television 8 hours a day, and it says, the desire of the slothful, the lazy, killeth him. He said, I gotta have that new Xbox. And it kills him because he can't afford it. Where's my verse? Oh, for his hands refuse to labor. He goes, come on. Anyways, the hands won't work. And it kills him because he's lazy. You want to have enough? Work. You're not going to have everything you want. Did you listen to me? You know, somebody who works for a living, they may have a one-room flat. But when they're paying for it, when all the furniture in there is theirs and not the bank's. Amen? When the food in there, they purchased, not mama. Amen? Amen? When that young lady, I'm talking about young ladies here and young men, gets up in the morning and says, I love life. Amen? But when everything is given to them and they have all of their food provided for them, they have rent allowance, and some of that stuff is needed. That's not the problem with rent allowance. The problem is the lazy guys who sit there and won't work. And you wonder, why can't they get out of bed? Because they're not hungry. Amen. And the best thing, if you want to have something to give your parents, if you want to have something to give your kids, if you want to have something to give to the Lord, get a job. Amen. Jacob was able to say, I have enough. How did he be able to say that? Not because he had absolutely nothing. It's because he worked. Amen. Are you with me? You say, this isn't very spiritual. This is more spiritual than you've experienced in a week. The most discontented people are lazy people who won't work hard. They won't get up early. They won't put their back into everything they do. And they're bitter and they're upset and they're, I hate Christmas. I didn't get what I wanted when I was 11. I'll give you something. those people who know the value of their pay and the value of what they have and what they own, they're happy people. Because they work for it. Amen. When you work hard. Even the Apostle Paul worked. What was his job? Remember what he was? Not just preaching. Believe me, preaching is hard work. But what did he do on the side to make money? Preaching doesn't make much money, by the way. What did he do? He was a tent maker. You ever felt the side of a tent? I'm not talking about the flimsy polyurethane tents. You know, the ones. I'm talking about a tent, fabric tent. You ever tried to put a needle through that and sew a tent? These tent makers were hard. It was a lot of work to produce. They were producing a home for someone. Paul did it because he had to pay his bills. He had to pay his taxes. He had to buy food. He was a worker, and God blessed him. Secondly, you'll be able to say, I have enough when you're in the right family. Go back to Genesis 28 now in verse 10. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. Still looking at Jacob, we'll get to verse chapter 33 here in a moment, and it'll really just fly in a moment. But just see some of the background of how come Jacob was able to say, I have enough. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He's leaving home, okay? And he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. And he lay down in that place for to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up upon the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. To you I'm going to give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, for numbers. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, thy children shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I love this. Look at this. God says to Jacob. This is before Jacob ever gets right with God. This is to Jacob, an ungodly man. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee, protect thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again back into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You know, Jacob started with absolutely nothing when he left home. He was the least spiritual man you would ever meet. If you asked him to come to church, he'd laugh your head off. Church? I haven't been to church since I was 9 years old. Jacob was the least spiritual of the... Here, Isaac and Rebekah raised two unspiritual sons. They had no time for God, no interest in God. This is Jacob, and God says to Jacob, I'm with you. Now, I want you to understand, not because Jacob was a good guy, not because he prayed every day and every night. I want you to understand, it's because he's in Abraham's family. You better understand this truth. He was receiving the blessings that God had promised to Abraham and to all of his children. And it was Abraham's closeness to God that brought blessings upon his children. What's that compare it to? The only reason why God is good to you, if you're saved, is because you're close to Jesus Christ. I don't earn any of God's blessings. God says to Craig Ledbetter, I am with you, not because I'm a great spiritual giant. It's because of Jesus Christ I get the blessing. Are you listening? Some of you are blessed because your parents walked with God, and you may not have ever had a spiritual thought in your life, but God was good to you. It's because you're in a family that honored God. Amen. Don't you, for a minute, sit there and go, well, God has given me what I deserve. You didn't earn a thing. And the only good thing that happens in my life is because I'm close to Jesus Christ. I'm related to him. He's my older brother. And here is Jacob realizing he's blessed because he's related to Abraham. Why did God go after Lot and protect Lot from the destruction of Sodom? Why? Because he was related to Abraham. Amen? If you weren't saved this morning, I would beg you, you better get related to Jesus Christ today. You better get born again into God's family, because there's no hope outside of that family. You better be in the right family. Amen. You'll say you'll have enough. Look in Genesis chapter 32. When you do spend time with God, even if it's wrestling time, Genesis chapter 32 in verse 24. This is the chapter where Jacob wrestles with God. He has run away from every one of his problems, whether it was home problems, whether it was father, you know, everybody usually has mother-in-law problems, but Jacob had a father-in-law problem. And he's running from every problem. Finally, he can't run anymore. He's facing up with his evil brother, who's angry and going to kill him with 400 armed soldiers, and they're coming against Jacob. He's got 13 kids, four wives, and I got a bunch of cows. How's he going to fight an army of 400? So he's in his tent, and there he's wondering what I'm going to do, and God shows up. Amen. When he spent that time with God, look in chapter 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him. At least that's what Jacob thought. It was a man. It was dark. And then all of a sudden, this guy takes him by the throat and throws him down. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And they start to fight. And Jacob is fighting for his dear life. He's breaking the hold. He's taking him and throwing him down on the ground. And then the guy is tripping him and putting Jacob back down on the ground. And all night long, they fight. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is the angel. He reaches over and he touches the hollow of his thigh, right inside, right there. He touches the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint now, as he wrestled with him. And this is the angel. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Amen. He says, I ain't quitting. I'm not stopping this prayer time. I'm not stopping this time with you until I get a blessing from you. Now he's praying. You see, this is going to make a man who within 8 hours is going to be facing his, actually within a few hours, is going to be facing his older brother, just by a few minutes. He's going to be facing his older brother, and he's going to be able to tell him, I have enough. If you had met him the day before, Jacob would have fought over everything he owned. Now, because God has softened his heart, because in his time with God, Jacob was changed, he's able to say, I have enough. There are a lot of spoiled brats in this room who are never going to get changed no matter how much you have. You're never going to be happy no matter what car you drive. You're never going to be happy no matter how much money is bustling in your pocket. You ask a rich man, how much will you need till it's enough? He'll say, just a little bit more. That's what they always say. Jacob, at this point, within a few hours, is going to face his brother. He's going to say, I have enough. What happened? God happened. And if you are finding yourself discouraged, defeated, unable to face the struggles of the day, it's because you didn't start your day right with God. Amen? Spend time, even if it's a wrestling time. Jacob's 96 years old, and he's wrestling with God. He was converted from a materialistic, unhappy, discontented, spoiled brat into a contented man. Spending time with God every day will do that. If your schedule is too rushed, your heart will never rest. Too rushed, no rest. Rest comes only from the presence of Jesus in your thoughts and in your heart. You must make time for God in your day because he's just as real as your wife or your husband is. And they deserve your time too, don't they? Amen. And if your wife, your husband, your kids deserve your time, certainly your Savior deserves your time. Make that time. It'll change it so that you need nothing. You have need of nothing. Fourthly, you'll be able to say, I have enough when you've been forgiven. Look at verse chapter 33 now. And Jacob lifted up his eyes, verse 1, and he looked, and behold, Esau came. Those are terrifying words. Chapter 33, verse 1. Behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. Jacob divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph, her child, hindermost at the back. And he, watch what he does. He passes over before them. He gets ahead of them. He bows himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And then verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. I think Jacob is weeping first out of terror. I'm still alive. He's hugging me. Oh, this is good. Oh, this is great. You got to understand the emotion that is welling up at this very moment. Jacob realizes the bitterness is gone. The unforgiveness has been taken away. There is something wonderful. When a person has crossed someone else and hurt them, and there is such guilt and there is such blame, and you just live under that blame, 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 blame. You're no good. You failed me. You're awful. You ought to be dead. All of this going on in your head. When you experience forgiveness, you don't want anything else. When that person who you've hurt reaches out and says, I love you unconditionally. What has happened is under the blood. I have placed it at the foot of the cross and it's dead. I'm telling you, you are mine. You wouldn't want another thing. If you could obtain forgiveness from the person that you've hurt, or if you have been hurt, and if you could give such forgiveness, neither one of you. Listen, just as much as it is important for Jacob to be forgiven, it was just as important for Esau to forgive. And the both of them are able to say, woohoo! Just at this moment, we have no need at all. Amen? Forgiveness. When you've been forgiven, it'd be easy for you to say, I don't need anything else. Unforgiveness is a killer. I know stress is bad. I know diets are bad. I know there's murders out there. I know drink driving is dangerous. But I'm going to tell you, the thing that is killing Christianity is unforgiveness. Too many Christians are walking around knowing they're stupid, knowing that they're jerks, knowing that they failed. And there's some people who have them on a leash going, and I'm not going to forgive you. Let me tell you this. Neither one of you ever be happy. Neither one of you ever move to the next level. And it'll be simply because neither one of you know the value and the power of forgiveness. Being forgiven and just forgiving. Both of them, you read it, both Jacob and Esau are able to say, I don't need a thing. Amen. Because I'm forgiven. You know, when you really are forgiven, you feel like a rich man. I remember what it was like when I got saved on the 15th of June, 1980. It literally was like Pilgrim's Progress. If you ever get a chance to read the book or watch a film, maybe they make different kinds of films about it. But it's got this man that's symbolically just called Christian. He didn't start out as a Christian, but when he finally finds forgiveness, he finds out he's been carrying this sack on his back full of guilt and shame and sin and punishment, and he's carrying it back. And when he finally drops it, he says, wow, I didn't realize I've been carrying all that for so long. And you know, when you have been forgiven for all the sins you've done, and I mean all the sins, and when you've found full payment has been made by the cross of Calvary, when you find that it's not in a church, it's not in your good works, it's just because you came to God and you said, will you forgive me? I can't even name all the sins I've done. And God says, I can keep a record, but I can put them all under the blood. Would you like to be fully forgiven, Craig? And I said, I don't know how you're going to do it, but yes, I want to be forgiven, and I want to be a new person. I want to know what it's like to be your child. And I've never looked back. I've never regretted it because, and really, that day, I didn't think I needed another thing. It was the greatest day, most richest day of my life. If you're not contented, if you can't find contentment in the things around you, it may be because you're working hard to cover up some pain and some guilt. Maybe you and God need to spend some time this afternoon and just say, God, you and me kind of have a record that needs to be settled. 1 John 1:9 still says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can come back tonight and you can actually be beaming. You can be the loudest singer in here when you're forgiven. Forgiveness will make Christmas a whole lot better. A lot of people hate Christmas because there's been no forgiveness. When you have a family of your own, look at chapter 33. Look in verse 5. Go back there. He lifted up his eyes. This is Esau. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children and said, whose are these with thee? Now remember, the last time Esau has seen Jacob was when he was running away from home. He was running away from Jacob, who was saying, as soon as dad's dead, I'm killing him. And Jacob is taken off, and Jacob has nothing except a stick. Just a staff. He has nothing. And Esau's saying, where do all these kids come from? Where do these women come from? Whose are these with thee? And he said, look at how he gives honor to God. The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. Then comes Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. Wow. You know, Jacob made a load of mistakes. He married the wrong girl. Now, he tried to go for the right girl and ended up with the wrong girl. You ought to read the story. It's a great... Hollywood cannot beat the Bible. I mean, if you've ever woken up and been surprised at what you've done, he started it all, amen? He marries the wrong girl. Then, in order to fix it, he marries another girl. That was double stupid. He actually allows a lot of infighting and conflicts in his home. He says, go on, make up your own mind, do whatever you want. That home, can you imagine breakfast? 4 women at the table, 13 kids, animals coming in and out, and Jacob trying to read the paper, man. Not possible. But it was his family. And he wasn't ashamed of them. He brings them all before his brother and he says, "These are whom God has graciously given to me." You need to look around at what God has given you. You may have the biggest mess of a home. Amen. You may have nothing but failures. Amen. But they're your home. They're your family. That is your home, and God gave them to you. Jacob wasn't ashamed of anything. He had so much pain, he could have started and spent all day talking about how his daughter was raped. He could have spent all day talking about his sons taking, and in revenge, like gangland violence, they take on a whole village that had been responsible for the rape, and they killed everybody in that village. He has a son that gets turned up, Reuben, gets turned around and gets caught up in perversion. And Jacob could have said, "I'm ashamed of my family." No, he says, "This is the gift from God. I have enough just having them." Amen. You need to look at your family as you gather this Christmas. You need to sit back and say, "If I didn't have another 2 pennies for the rest of my life, I am a rich person." Amen. Your family. If you have a wife, you're blessed. I don't care what she says. If you have a husband, you are blessed. I know the world. You watch so much Simpsons and South Park and I don't know. I don't want to make fun of all these shows. I don't even know the names of the shows. You watch so much of them. You have no respect for your husband. You have little respect for your wife. You have no time for your kids. Let me tell you, if you're married, you're blessed. There are people who would kill to have a wife who love them. Maybe you're one of them. If you have parents that are alive and love you, you are so blessed. Your mom sitting next to you. I'd give anything to have my mom here. I'm glad she's saved. I'm separated from her. One of these days I won't be. I never got to see my granddad. My granddad was probably my biggest hero in my life. And he died when I was in Bible college. I just got saved 1 year, and in 1 year, when I went off to Bible college, my granddad died of leukemia. He got leukemia, and within a week was dead. I never got to say goodbye. He was my biggest hero in my life. He would set me down for hours and just talk to me, listen. I would tell him all kinds of stupid things. I tell him, "I want to go to the moon. I want to build robots." "Really? How big?" That's my granddad. And what are they going to eat? Robots eat? Oh, I'll think of something. My granddad honored me and sat and talked like I was the most important person in this planet to him. And he died. If you've got somebody in your family that you're not respecting and not treating like a gift, you're the biggest fool there is. Because when they're gone is when you'll miss them. You're rich. You have enough if you're married, if you've got kids, if you've got parents alive. Don't rush through Christmas looking for things when you have all you need around the tree. Amen. Johnny, Susan, Martha, and Rover. When you're a giver. Look at verse 8. Back in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 8. You'll be able to say, "I have enough," when you are a giver. Getters never are happy. Amen. 33 in verse 8. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? I've seen your family. Now what about all these animals?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "Hey, I have enough. My brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my" what? "It's a present, it's a gift at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." You didn't kill me. "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath given to me, so I want to give to you. I have enough now." And he urged him, and he took it. Getting is not much of a blessing. I learned it with my kids. You know your kids would rather have the box than the toy. Amen? The batteries run down, things break, but that box is cool, man. Getting doesn't make a person happy. You think, only got three gifts for my kids. Only got three gifts. You know, we get into competition mode. We're down the street. Everybody, I mean, the kids have 15 gifts each. And they're all big enough that they can only be carried one at a time. And you've only got three gifts around that tree. Let me tell you this. You teach your kids to give, and no matter the size of the present, they'll say, thank you. You teach them to be givers, not getters. Jacob was a getter all his life. You never find him saying he's happy or he has enough. But when you ask a giver, how much is enough for you? They'll say, I'm blessed with more than I should have. Look at Luke 6. Hold your place here. Go to Luke 6 in verse 38. Luke 6 and verse 38. Get and you'll get more, right? No. Luke 6, 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Oh, good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give back to your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, you measure out, withal it shall be measured to you again. If you're a giver, somebody's going to end up giving back to you. It'll always be God in the background. But you'll be able to say you have enough when you're a giver. Look at one more, Acts 20, verse 35. Acts 20, in verse 35. And the Apostle Paul says this in Acts 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things. How that so? What's the next word? There's that work word again. So laboring, ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to ever receive. You know, when you're a giver, it's easy to say, that's all. Just giving blessed me. Amen. Scrooge is a very modern person today. Don't be one. This church at Christmas, we should not be getting into all the debt. We shouldn't be constantly competing. We should be giving. Giving to one another. Yes, you give something to your children. Children love gifts. But teach them about giving. Teach them why you're giving. Teach them about the gift. Amen. Put it in perspective. Give your wife something. Not a Hoover. Amen. The men did not respond to that one, ladies. I don't know what went wrong. Some of you already got her a Hoover. I don't know. Be a giver. Last thing. When you make worship your priority, look at what Jacob and Esau do. Look at what Jacob primarily does in verse 12. Genesis 33 and verse 12. This is Esau says this, and he said, let us take our journey and let us go and I will go before thee. Esau says, I got 400 men. They're all, let's just put them in front. Let's protect you. I'll protect you, little brother. Let's go on a journey and we'll just go somewhere and I just want to be the bigger brother for a little while. I mean, that's a nice thing. Verse 13, and he says back to him, Esau says unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender. You know my kids are young, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them, push them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass on before his servants. Go on ahead of me, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto his home in Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. I don't need any help. Don't need any of your men. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. Now watch this. What is Jacob going to do now? And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. So he sets up, he's been in a tent, now he builds a house. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And watch, and he erected there an altar, and he called it El Elohi Israel. The Lord, or God is the God of me, is what he's calling. He's saying, God is the God of Israel. What does he do? He could have said, yeah, let's have a family reunion. But he says, no, I need to go and spend some more time with God. I need to get my family, I need to build an altar and get my whole family around that altar, and we need to worship my God, the God who no longer is the God of Abraham. He's no longer the God just of Abraham and Isaac. He's now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you make church a priority, when Sunday is more important than Monday, God will bless you. And I don't have to be monetarily either. It'll make it so that you can look out at your needs and say, we have more than enough. When you put and you say, you know what, I can miss church, but I'm not going to miss my job, then you have the wrong balance. Amen. What I do? Oh, stop. My wrong button. From now on, Jacob makes his worship the priority in his life, even more important than the family reunion. It's good to be in family reunions. You ought to have family reunion. We're going to have one. Amen. All our kids are coming home just a little over a week, and Sharon and Luke are here. And then at the end of that week, Joel and Liz and Noah will be here. And I hope to wrestle everyone up. Show them Dad's still young. I think I'll just wrestle Noah. That'll be all right. Family reunion, however, family reunion does not take the place of church. Amen? If church was on a Sunday, would you be in church on Christmas? If Christmas was on a Sunday, would you be in church for the hour that we're going to have it? Or would you say, the family's coming for dinner? Now, this year's not on Sunday. But you got to make the decision before it is on Sunday. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Jacob said, I got to go. I'll see you later. I'll meet you over there. And he goes and he sets up his home and he builds an altar. And he says, God, I don't want to ever get so far away from you again. He keeps his worship fresh. Your church time is more important than your job, more important than going to the bank, more important than sitting down in the solicitor's office, more important than sitting down in the Taoiseach's office. Amen. We take our church for granted. Don't you take it for granted. This is for the Lord, and this is for us to stay right so that we'll be able to actually say, I actually do have enough, no matter how little or how much. You see, when your Bible reading is more important than your necessary food, are you listening? When your Bible reading is more important than your necessary food, all your problems, you'll be able to pray about, you'll be able to trust the Lord for, and you'll be able to face into them, I don't care how fierce the wind. Amen. Let's review. See if you remember. I can even imagine any Christian in this room being able to say, I have enough. When? What was the first thing I said? When you'll work hard. Amen. You listening? Three words for you. Get a job. You say, I can't get a job. Do something. Mow grass. Well, not now. Shovel snow. Amen. Honestly, if you need a job, pray for snow. Get you a shovel and make some money. Amen. God help us. What's the second thing I said? Get in the right family. Get born again. Amen. You know, some people, they're born with a spoon in their mouth because they're in a family. He's got lots of money. Hey, I was born a child of the King, born again. And every blessing I've got, I got because I'm in His family. If you're not born again, no matter what earthly blessings you have, they will rot. They will rust. But my treasures are laid up in heaven. Moth, rust does not corrupt. Amen. You'll be able to say, I have enough if you're in the right family. Anybody remember the third one? Huh? I like you, Joseph. Even if it's a wrestling time. You see, every time I get into prayer, and there's a battle. Amen. Amen. God's breaking you. If you've been forgiven. Maybe you need to forgive. You want to have a great Christmas? Look at this. Somebody who's hurt you. Maybe they don't even care they've hurt you. Just tell them, I love you. And they go, where you been? What planet have you visited? If you've been forgiven. Next one. Huh? Awesome. Not quite. I thought it was right, but when you have a family of your own, you say, I'm not married. John's not in here. I'm not married. He's got a pretty awesome family, don't you think? But if you do have a wife, if you do have a family, you probably haven't told him or her enough. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being my wife. Putting up with this jerk. Quit laughing. You're hurting me. Amen. You don't laugh when I'm calling myself a jerk. Amen. It's too painful already. I'm giving you a hard time. Now, what is it? When you're a giver. When you're a giver. You know, we parents, we love... Listen, we don't mind going into debt. We don't mind, you know, making things scrimp so that our kids get something nice for Christmas. That is a great thing. But when you haven't taught your kids to give, you've done an imbalance. Make everybody a giver in that home. And everybody will say, phew, this is more than I could ask for.